You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
It's in Psalms today, 11, 1 through 7. Psalms 11, 1 through 7. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together. We pray, Lord, as we open the scriptures in the book of Revelation, that indeed it would be a revelation to us, and that we would see more about the events that are coming on this earth, and also learn more about thy judgment and holiness and righteousness. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, last time we were looking at all sorts of issues to do with this business of the ages of the ages and what eternal life meant and means as we come to understand it, and that the word eternal, aionios, is actually an adjective, and that it comes from the word ion, which is an age. So the idea of an age must be in this concept of eternal life, age-abiding life. But if there are different ages, and we have age-abiding life, then surely it must be, if there are ages to come, that we could indeed fit those ages in special ways in terms of our resurrected body. So, while we always think or have thought up till now of eternal life only in terms of time, the word eternal does indeed imply some kind of age effect. There is an age effect in there. And so we've been looking at these ideas, and that Jesus Christ, he is alive forevermore. Amen. Truly. In fact, sometimes you'll find in the King James, it'll say amen, amen. Or sometimes truly, truly. Verily, verily. And have the keys of hell and of death. And so he has the authority. So coming to Christ is, of course, the key. And Christ coming to us is the thing that we need to bring to people's attention, that Christ has the keys of hell and of death. And if people want to come up out of the grave, then they've got to come through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they have perished. They have no life promised to them. And I showed you this idea of Babylon. And again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And we looked at this idea forever and ever in terms of the smoke, and how that this recurs throughout the book of Revelation, and that judgment occurs and comes down onto Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can find there, of course, judgment going on after they, you know, the final judgments occurred after smoke. So you have this idea that, okay, here's someone, some person, let's say he's lost. He dies, and then what happens is, at some stage after this, there is a resurrection. This lost person gets some sort of resurrection, and this is in the book of Revelation now we're talking about, and then is brought before judgment, and then is thrown into the lake of fire, let's suppose, all right? I'm not saying this is true of every single lost person, but certainly there's a company of lost people for which this happens. And they go into the lake of fire, and there is torment, but finally there is ashes. There is this perishing that occurs. And so there's smoke that comes up from this, but that is a picture of the finality and the finished work of this perishing that occurs, and judgment that came from God. So notice here you've got eternal fire, okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's eternal fire. And but when you look for some sort of Sodom and Gomorrah today, where is the fire? Well, it's not there. Okay, but is there eternal fire? Well, only in the sense that the finished work has been done and it goes on, right? The judgment has occurred, the effects of that keeps going. The result carries on. We also looked at Edom and how there's a prophecy that's going to come on Edom, Idumea, and there will be this ashes that will result from this great flame and fire that comes on them. Today, we're looking at the book of Revelation, and I know it's been a little bit haphazard because we have been so interested in various aspects of this word eternal that perhaps we've lost a little bit of track as far as where we are. We're actually up to Revelation 4, and this is verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And a door was opened. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Here is the throne set. And I've been looking at this word throne and how it's used in the Scriptures. Because when you look at the world, even today, it seems like, well, where is the throne? You know, God is on his throne. Okay, God is on his throne, but what's going on the earth? Some may argue, no, what God has done, those who believe in God, what God has done, he's made the earth, he's made the laws, and he's created this system, and then he's departed. And as it were, he is just an observer. And he's just going to observe what goes on. He doesn't interfere with the earth. And that will explain that theory, that idea, that philosophy, that would explain some things. It does. I mean, you could explain why it is that the righteous suffer. You know, why? Well, because that's just the laws. The laws have been set in place, and he's left it, and so the suffer, the righteous and the unrighteous, they suffer. Why? Because that's just the laws. That's the laws that have been put in place. If you trip over a rock, you fall down and hit your head. Break your nose, that's the law. That's the way it is. It is for everybody. And so some people will look upon the world in that way, that God has just left it. But the question is that true in terms of our daily life? Is it true in terms of what the Scriptures say? Do we see evidence of God interfering or interacting with the world today in our own lives? And you could interpret things in various ways, I realize that's true. And it will be very hard to prove that God is interacting in our own lives in a very special kind of way. But what we have is a whole lot of things. All right, for example, let's look at suffering. Someone's suffering. We pray. God, we pray in the name of Jesus. If it be thy will, give this person health. And the answer might be a no. Well, that's how we would interpret it, right? If that person passed away, we would interpret that God said no to our prayers and that God, for his own purposes, allowed that person to die. On the other hand, we may pray and then this person gets well. Now, what do you say about that? Well, you could say, yes, God did answer our prayer. Or you could say, well, God was going to do this anyway. Or this is simply a process of the general laws of nature, and the fact is that if we learn enough about the laws of nature, we ourselves, human beings, can interfere with the laws of nature, and we can, through drugs and chemicals and whatever else, we may be able to do something to stop this person from dying. Right? There's all sorts of ways that we could interpret something like that. Right? We could. You can interpret all kinds of ways. So, I thought it would be very interesting to see exactly what the Scriptures do say about these things. And I'm sort of midway through some of my studies on this. But here we have an unusual sight. You have in verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. So this is looking forward. He's taken forward in the Spirit. He's been taken in a vision to the future, and then he's been brought into this throne room. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. What is that, a fish that looks like a stone? No. Sardius stone, you might call it. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So here you've got some pictures related to the throne room. Around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now this idea of the 24 elders, you find this mentioned in all sorts of places, but chiefly in 1 Chronicles 24. So if you read 1 Chronicles 24, 25 and 26, you have 24 priests being ordained. You have 24 prophets, and you have 24 porters. It seems as though this 24 is associated with ministry to do with the temple. And we have here a picture of the temple, as it were, in heaven. And David was given instructions, and they were heavenly in nature, and so no doubt a lot of his instructions were based upon the architecture that was in heaven. And so you have these statements which are interesting. Whether this is literally so, or whether this is simply a picture symbolizing things that are to come, well, that's hard to say. And out of the throne proceeded a lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, in verse 6 it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. These are living creatures, Zoa, living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. As you go through this, you see this picture of God as the one who is the creator. Look down a little bit further, verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is the God of creation. Now, he is the one who's created all things. So you have these living creatures, and we'll get all sorts of descriptions about these. They're called the beasts. And then you have the 24 elders. And you've got the picture that even though on earth there's all sorts of things going on, in the throne room there is an audience. And man, there is worship going on. And everything is set. So I thought, well, why don't we look at the Psalms? Because the Psalms put forward a lot about God as the one on the throne. See what we can learn from this. So let's just do that. And I want to take you first of all to the psalm that we read at the beginning, which is Psalm 11. And it's quite interesting because this actually does apply to the incident that Leland has been going through, as it pertains to the foundations being destroyed. What can the righteous do? So the foundations are very important. So Psalm 11 says this, verse 1. It says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Isn't it interesting? It says that they may privily. They do it in a kind of a secret, private kind of way. They can hide themselves, and they do this. shoot at the upright in heart. And then it goes on. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, of course, they can't do anything. And that's what we are learning, isn't it? When we allow the unrighteous to destroy the foundations, everything collapses. When we build a house, there was a house next door to us that it did actually have some the beginnings of foundations going down, and then all of a sudden we noticed it just stopped. And people came in and started collecting things up, and we thought, what's going on here? And what actually happened, as it turns out, was that the inspector said, oh no, these foundations, they're not the correct dimensions. And of course, it's important, isn't it, when you build a house that you get the right foundations. Especially when you see some of the rain we've had here in Oklahoma. There's a rainy country here. And it's important that the foundations are right, no matter what kind of foundations you're talking about. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, the devil knows more about that than a lot of the so-called righteous. The devil knows what to attack. He knows how to destroy things at the place that matters. And we need to stand up for the foundation. And through the years, foundations have been destroyed in all kinds of ways. There are traditions which have been put in place that have eat away at all sorts of ideas to do with the foundations. We've seen this in terms of the nature of man. Man's his nature and destiny. And it says this, the Lord is in his holy temple. Oh, see, now this is interesting, isn't it? So here you've got people, the unrighteous, privily shooting the arrow, but here the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Hey, this is strong language, isn't it? He hates them. This is not popular PC type Christianity, is it? It talks about hate here. And it goes on, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. His countenance, face will behold the upright. So these are very strong things. Now, notice it talks here about this fire and brimstone. Right, fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. And we see this in the book of Revelation. We see fire and brimstone. We've seen it before in Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, this is how he will deal with them. And while they are, you know, we can think of the popular scumbags that might come to mind. And, you know, we would maybe in our own feelings say, man, these people really deserve it. We've got to see this, though. We've got to see that God will righteously deal with these people. He will deal with them in a righteous way, in a prescribed way, in the Scriptures. Just let me show you an example of this. This is from Joshua chapter 7. Okay, so just go back to Joshua chapter 7. And this has to do with the sin of Achan. Joshua chapter 7, and around about verse 15 and 25. So chapter 7 of Joshua, verse 15. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Right? That's what's going to happen. Now you come down to verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones. Well, that in itself is an awful thing, believe me. Isn't it a terrible thing that in this day and age you can actually behold people through our media, otherwise known as YouTube, you can actually behold people today really being stoned to death. It's incredible that that should be, but it is. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Whoa, now look what it says. And burned them with fire when? After they had stoned them with stones. Okay. So the stoning came first. That killed them. Now, that was not a quick death. All right, it's not actually. It's not a quick death. There's stones. Bang. Bang. I mean, I'm not going to go through all the detail that you could imagine. All right? It's not fast. It's slow. And they finally succumb to that. Right? In this case, Achan finally succumbs to that and then burnt. Right? Then they're burnt. That's the same picture that you find in Isaiah 66 concerning where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's talking about the business of how that the corpse is burnt. But the death occurred first, right? The death occurs and then there's a corpse. And then that corpse is laid waste. Right? That's the same idea that's taking place. Okay, cool. So we're seeing some of the... Not really cool, but you know. So the New Testament and the word throne occurs 61 times. Okay, 61 times. But look at the spike. Obviously, the book of Revelation is about the throne. It's got to do with the overcomer and the throne and how that the righteousness of the overcomer is rewarded. And the throne is there. Man, the throne is going to have its way, its sway. Now, I'm still looking at this idea of throne. Have a look at another passage with me. This is in Psalm 9. Psalm 9. And Psalm 9 and verse 7, it says this, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." For judgment. It's certainly true that God will use his throne, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Okay, and then it talks about the judge also being the Lord himself being a refuge. If you go down to the next psalm I'm going to share with you, which is Psalm 47. Psalm 47 and verse 8. "God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." God reigneth over the heathen. So he's not only reigning over his people, but here over the heathen as well. And God very clearly will allow the unrighteous heathen to go on in their sin, but then he intervenes at certain times. I mean, you've got the examples in the Old Testament where he will intervene. He will even use the heathen to punish his people, and then after they have done these things through the voluntary action of their own will, he then punishes them. He gives them a good hiding for that. But the hiding is in terms of a destruction. Okay, so here we've got some evidence that though God, obviously, he doesn't necessarily act on every sin that occurs in the world, there does come a time when he will intervene, sometimes in a massive way, sometimes in the answer of a prayer, yes, but sometimes in a very visible way. Have a look at this, Psalm 97. Psalm 97. And verse number 1. Look at this. It says this. "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness around about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. Consistent, right? This is the consistent image of destruction coming to the unrighteous. That he is reigning, right? He does reign. Okay, Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The thrones of the house of David. Well, some will argue that this word thrones here is a plurality. It's like the idea of the queen. You know, we are not amused. You know, the plurality of majesty. You know, it's not saying more than one throne. It's just the majesty that comes with the throne. So you put it into the plural. But is it really necessarily so? And the reason why I'm asking this is because if you look at the nation of Israel, and you look at the promise that the Lord gave to the disciples, he said to them that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They have a place in there, right? They've got a place of rulership. And so we shouldn't forget that. Look at Psalm 122, we've got 5 and verse 15, I should say. Verse 15, it should be, we're out of that. Psalm 132. Okay, Psalm 132 and verse 11. It says this: The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Oh, okay, so there's fruit coming from his body. And as you go down a little bit further to verse 12, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Wow, here's the continuity of this throne to go on. And as you go down to verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Here will I dwell. Some tremendous promises given to Israel. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Okay, and there the greater seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming. He's going to set up this kingdom. Okay? Okay, cool. So we see that there is certainly a throne in heaven. God reigns, and at times he will intervene. He's also reigning over the heathen, not only over Israel. So the heathen plus Israel means the whole world, right? He's got the whole world there. Okay, cool. Now look at this passage. It's in Psalm 99. Psalm 99. And verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble, he sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. He sitteth between the cherubim. Now do you remember that in the Ark of the Covenant, there was this golden mercy seat over which there were these cherubim, and they're over each other, facing each other like this. And then onto this came the blood. The blood would be placed on them. Isn't it interesting that when you behold these creatures, they have faces. And they don't just have human faces. It's not just the human faces which are involved with this idea of redemption. Okay, let me see. Does Paul mention anything about this? So here, you know, this point about the cherubim here is important. Okay, he reigneth, and there it is. There's the cherubim. In Romans chapter 8, let's see. It says this. Let's see. It's such good passages here. It's always hard to know where to start. But verse 18, for I reckon, this is Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Manifestation of the sons of God. The creature. The creation. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Okay. It wasn't a willing subjection. It was compulsory. But there's hope set before the creation. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Yeah, we see it. Why, the whole of the animal kingdom is like this. They are suffering, and they've got to die. They've got to go through this too, right? The whole creation goes through this. And not only they, not only they, but ourselves also. So now we've got, previous to this verse, it's not talking about humans. You see? This kind of struck me. And not only they, not only they tells us that what was just said was not about us humans, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. What? What is this? To know, the redemption of our body. Black and white, man. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection. So, in the mercy seat, and if you look at all the events around the typology that went on to do with Israel, you'll find this figure, this figure concerning creation. That the blood went on here, at reminding us that God's redemptive purposes do extend into the creation outside of human beings. Even you find this in the living creatures. You can see the different faces in there with the different heads of creation. Okay, well, that's kind of interesting, right? There's some interesting things there that perhaps we haven't thought about. Now, you know, whether that means a little peanut here is going to be resurrected up again, we don't know whether that's true. But certainly the creation as a whole is looking forward to this change that's going to take place. Okay, so that's cool. Now, over here, this is sort of a little bit of work that I'm sort of showing you about the structure. You've got the thrones, the elder and the living ones, and you find no one can take the book, which is in the majesty's hand, the seven-sealed book, except for the Christ. He comes and he takes it, right? He's the only one worthy to take it. And then what does he do? He then starts opening the seals one at a time. Okay, and that's what you find. So let's just have a look at that. This is in Revelation. Let's go across to Revelation. Cool stuff here. So Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to show you this. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Now, here comes judgments going out onto the earth. You know, the Antichrist coming, and so the seals start to open up. If you go down to 6, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Okay, now we get to the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Okay, these are all pictures from the Old Testament coming in. Okay, and down in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Taking you right up now to judgment coming on the earth. Beginning, sending forth of the fake white rider, Antichrist going forth and deceiving, and then coming right to here where you find this great day of his wrath is come. Now, if you go across now to chapter 8, verse 1, and when he opened the seventh seal. Okay, so when we get to chapter 8 and verse 1, now the seventh seal is opened. And when the seventh seal is opened, what we have is the introduction of these angels, the seven angels with the trumpets. And I saw the seven angels, verse 2, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then the trumpets begin to blow. There comes now another series of events that are coming on the earth. Okay. And when you look at verse, let's see, chapter 10, verse 7, it says this. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Okay, here comes the seventh trumpet. The angel's going to blow this thing. The mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So you get these seals, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then with the seven comes the introduction of the seven angels and the seven trumpets. And then they begin to blow, right? And then you come to the seventh one, right, where we're reading now, in verse 7. And it says in verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Okay, so these are pictures, right? These are things that are in this vision that he partakes of this book, and all this stuff happens to him. But the point that I'm making to you is this, that while, as far as when you read, right, when you read these things, sequentially, these are the events that happen. You get to the seventh seal, then the trumpets start to blow, and the seventh is where finally the kingdom of this world become the kingdoms of his Christ, okay, and he reigns forevermore. But that time-wise, they mesh. They're overlapping time. There's overlapping time for when the seals open and when the trumpets are blasted. Whoa. Okay. So what about this idea that comes up with the throne? Okay, because I'm still interested in understanding more about the throne. It says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. This is the first occurrence of throne in the New Testament. Okay, we've seen all these visions about, you know, the throne and how God reigns and he's set on the throne. And then in the future, what's going to happen is from the throne is going to come all sorts of interesting features that will have its effect on the earth. Okay, so it says, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. Okay, yeah, that's still consistent with what we find in the Old Testament. In Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Why were there 12 disciples? Well, there were 12 disciples because there are 12 tribes.
And people who say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to disciple this person, I'm going to disciple that person, and I'm going to take 12 because that's biblical, and, you know, and they try and get the design for how they will live by going into the Gospels. What they're doing is they're taking instructions that were never intended for them. And it's marked on the number 12. By the way, you notice here this idea of regeneration, okay? And it comes from these two portions of that word, palin and genesis. And that means reproduction, renewal, recreation, new birth, that kind of idea. The only other place where it occurs is in Titus 3:5. And it's kind of interesting it should be there. Because this is how Titus 3:5 begins. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, wait a minute, but what about the overcomer? How does he get to have his eternal life? Well, by works, right? How is this fitting with the book of Revelation? But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. So now the regeneration is something that's done personally on us. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's cool. So we ask this question. Is this our hope? Look at this. And the wall of the city, this is coming from Revelation, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles. Of the Lamb. The sacrifice of the Lamb, of course, has accomplished all sorts of things. But notice the New Jerusalem, 12 foundations, 12 apostles. The hope is clearly not ours. It's not ours. More confirmation that when you read the book of Revelation, you're going to have to be very careful about how you do it. So here, Psalms and Throne, we've gone through some of these things. There's some interesting things about David and what he said, and they are really fascinating. So we're kind of out of time, but I wanted to point out this whole idea of perishing, right? Just to finish this. Just look at this passage with me. This is in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Yes, God is going to destroy the wicked. And that's going to happen. But it is not the traditional hell that's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. You know this passage. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish forever and ever and keep on perishing and keep on suffering pain. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. No, it doesn't say that. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Right? They perish. It's foolishness. Those who will not accept the gospel of salvation, what happens to them? They perish. It's consistent. It's consistent right through the scriptures. Right? John 3:16, John 3:15, same thing. Look at verse 19. For it's written, I will, look at the next word, destroy. Yeah, that's what he does. He's given us examples. Peter says these are examples. Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed. Right? That's the picture. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing, to nothing. The understanding of the prudent. Now, he's talking about the understanding, but the understanding will certainly be gone when they're perished. Right? Nothing. Destroyed. Finished. Gone. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 11 says this, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Okay? Perish used in a specific sense there. Some really interesting passage in 2 Corinthians as well, but we'll leave it there for now since we're out of time.
But I wanted to point that idea out, that this idea of destruction, perishing, is used fairly consistently concerning the lost.
Okay, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had in the Scriptures, and we pray that as we go through the book of Revelation, we'd learn even more about how the
judgments take place, the time and the purpose of these judgments. And we ask, Lord, your help as we read and understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.